God, the Most High and Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to come together midweek and study your word, dear Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all the blessings you give us. We're thankful for the group that meets here, and we pray that you'll be with us. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray for the work that's being done here. We pray for the church building, Lord, and we can progress. We have progress, Lord, and all the permits being taken place, and we can start to work on the place and move forward, Lord. Do your work in this area. We pray for the work that's being done in this area. We pray for our elders as they continue to strive to bring the word into the community and to do the best they can, Lord, to promote your word in this area. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for those that are struggling with illness. We pray especially this evening for Sister Pam Bays. Pray that you be with her and her family, especially her mother Linda. Be with her family, and may your healing hand be upon her, Lord, and your mercy and grace be on also. Now, the Heavenly Father, as we go into this period of study, we pray that you be with us. We pray that as listeners will have open hearts and minds to receive your word. And we pray to Heavenly Father, we take those things that we learned this evening, put them in our lives, put them in our storage cabinets of our minds, and so we can use them later on, Lord, to help others. Now be with us for this period of study. We offer this prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
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 Open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll pick up on our study from that we started last week. We'll try and cover the book of Genesis during this quarter here. I was supposed to have books today. That didn't happen. And everything stopped by Staples to pick them up and asked them if they take a check. And they said, yes, and I wrote the check. And then the guy decided, he said, well, it says you need an alternate form of payment. I said, well, I said, the bank's already closed, and so I can't go get the money. So all that to say, should have books for you on Sunday, like I told you last Wednesday, but I have books by this time. So Lord willing, we'll have books on Sunday. But with that being said, we can still follow along and look at the verses as we start in Genesis chapter 1. And as I was looking at the verses and what we're trying to get through in all 50 chapters of the book, I struggle as a teacher because I certainly don't want to gloss over everything. I want to try and cover as much as I can. At the same time, if we covered everything that was in the book, we'd be up here for a long, long time and everything. So if I move too fast or I skip over something or a verse or something like that you want to make a point about or you have a question about or something like that, I certainly don't have all the answers or anything like that, but certainly you can ask it and we can discuss it and everything like that. So just chapter 1, what we talked about last time, there were some really good discussions, some really good points brought out and everything. Warren had one of the better ones, I thought, with that about in chapter 1, verse 1, just in a very, very few, very first part of Genesis really, really cements God's authority as the creator over us. And we talked that when we sometimes have Bible studies with people and things like that, you know, we have to establish authority. Why do we do the things that we do? Who has the authority? And ultimately, it's God. And God is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is our creator. And so, who's in charge? The creator or the createe, I guess. Right. So the creator is in charge. And so it's not up to us to question or anything like that. So any comments or anything before we get started? I think we got down somewhere around somewhere around verse 6 or 7, and everything I was going to have Keith ask him a question, but let's read, let's start in verse 6, and Tim, could I start with you, and let's read two verses apiece, and we're going to go all the way to 25. I'm going to cover all the days of creation. So, and when it gets to you, if you don't feel like reading, just pass it off, but two verses apiece.
Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so.
And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so.
And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so.
And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day.
And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so.
Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.
The evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters of the earth abound with the abundance of living creatures and birds fly upon the earth for the face of the firmament of the heavens.
So God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth.
So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so.
God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that crawls on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
All right, let's go ahead and we'll stop there. We talked last time when it talks about something was created on the first day, or second day, and third day. What's the time period that we're talking about? How long do these days last? 24 hours. And what were some reasons that we gave for that? You know, because it's common teaching in schools and just a common thought out in the world that these were long periods of time. First day, second day was millions of years and things like that. So the whole creation week there was millions or billions of years or something along that line. But you know, we discussed last week, you know, these are 24-hour days, not, you know, billions and billions of years. Yes, Mark?
Well, that's an interesting point. And the thought that always occurs in my mind about this is the Bible teaches us that God is not the author of computer. So why would we have a day that's a measure of time that we understand in 24 hours today, and somehow, however how much time back in the future you want to go, 6,000, 10,000, or whatever, it was a different.
Yeah.
That would be, to me, that would be confusing.
Yeah, you're exactly right. Yeah. It's just,
way for man to try to lessen God's power. Because if you believe God is omnipotent and all-powerful, there's no reason why he couldn't do it all in a day rather than over the course of, you know, thousands of years.
Right.
It's just a temptation that we're trying to impose upon him that doesn't exist.
It actually weakens his, or we, if you think that, then, yeah, then weakens that, that he can't do it in a time frame. How did, is there any, I'm trying to see if I can ask this the right way. Did they view it, is there a verse we could go to that shows that they viewed it as long periods of time or 24-hour days? I think there is. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. You know, Moses talking to the children of Israel when he's given the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that was in them, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now this was the giving of the Ten Commandments. So it's talking about the keeping of the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. Now, if how did they view those days? Were they supposed to keep the Sabbath day for 10 million years and everything, and, you know, as one day, you know, look at that. So so it appears from these verses, and there's others as well in the New Testament, from these verses that they understood that these were literal 24-hour days. So are you?
Yeah, I'll say
okay.
Something. Yeah. Well, I was going to say, even if you look just in chapter 8 of Genesis, that we'll get to, with Noah and the flood, it's not like God just let it rain and then got lost and he doesn't know for 1,000 years or one day or whatever. He knows because he remembered, oh, well, there's Noah in the boat. I'm sure I'll let him out at some point.
Yeah.
No, not,
right.
Not thousands and thousands of years.
40 days is that's a lot longer than,
yeah,
than
so he knows,
7 days. So.
But yeah, he knows human time as well as
right.
God time, I guess.
Right. Yes.
Bring that forward. What Myler is saying is consistency. If you take it all the way through, even Christ, 1,000 years, 3,000 in the grave, and
yep.
those two consistent
right.
one way or the other.
Right. Right. And not only that, but we pointed out last time, you know, it even makes a distinction that we read in the verses here. In the evening and the morning, you know, were, you know, the third day, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. That's how they did it. Mark and then Tim.
What, I mean, you can see the wisdom of God here because, you know, it was mentioned earlier, if God wanted to, he could have done all this in one day.
Right.
But he's giving us units of time. He's defining what we still use today as a day, a
right.
week.
How long is a week today? Seven days, right?
Yes.
And how long did it take? About 7 days?
It took him 6 days to make it, the rest of it.
Right.
He's giving us units of time.
Yes. Yes, that we still use today. Tim, did you have any?
Yeah. Oh, in verse 16, we just read, he made two great lights, the sun and the moon. Right? So if he made them and then he didn't use them, he just kind of shelved them, you know.
Right.
Well, later on, he might need that. No, it sounds like
right.
You know, these are there to guide the morning and the evening, the day and the night.
It'd be kind of interesting to think. When was that? When was Adam created? 6 days? Well, how old was Adam? Was he, well, he lived 930 years, but you know, was he, 5 million years old or something like that? Or at what point during the 6 day, if the day was millions of years and Adam was created, you know, on that day, at what point was it, you know, what was it in there? So.
Well, and also, you know, God can create anything to make it look as old as he wants.
Right.
He created Adam, you know, Adam was of an age,
yes.
Right? He wasn't a, you know, wasn't a baby.
Right. And the fossil record bears out, you know,
right.
They find, already fully developed, you know, animals,
right.
And fossils of them. Yes.
And I don't know if there is an answer for this, but for the first 3 days, there wasn't a sun or a moon. So how were these days? Were they just kind of like a time period? Because, I mean, you know, you understand the sun comes up when it's daytime, the moon comes up when it's nighttime, you know, that whole thing, and the earth spins the whole lot. But, you
right.
know, if there was just light over here and dark over there.
All right. Mal brings up an interesting point and actually kind of somewhat related to a question that I have, because, you know, there's certain people who look and then the first couple of verses who are skeptics of the Bible, and they'll say, you know what, there's contradictions within the first couple of verses. Verse 3, God created light on the first day. When was the sun created? When was the sun and moon created? On the fourth day. How could light be created on on the first day, and then sun and moon be created. So do we have a contradiction there?
Sources of light.
Do what? Sources of light. How so? I don't know if you intended to expound on that.
Look at your interpretation.
So, yeah, Mark, and then, yeah.
So, well, to back that up is, God in his glory, if we get to heaven, there's no sun, there's no darkness, it's his glory. And I always view that verse as his glory going throughout the universe when he created it. That's the light source. And then right. He went specific on day four.
Do exactly what type of light and everything for that. Yes.
Well, that's what I'm saying. I mean, God is the light. But even if he's not, it says there was light and there was dark. And
right.
That's
yeah.
How there was light and dark is not really, you know, exactly. There was light and there was dark. That's all he told
God
me.
Said.
That's all I need to know.
Right.
It's physical light. You don't know what it was.
Yes.
I mean, it was just physical light.
He could have created the, I think it's just, he could have created the source for it and then not used it until created the means for it and then not done it to the yeah to the
that'd be one of the questions we need to ask him when we get there.
Yes. Right. There's no need for us to, you know, fall out about or anything like that, which is just kind of interesting to, you know, certainly think about. So but all right. Another thing, we talked about evolution. You know, another commonly accepted, I started saying fact, and that's not right. Commonly accepted thought, theory. There we go. Theory is evolution, and that's one of the reasons we have to tie evolution to the I guess what you would call the old Earth, meaning the long periods of time, because in order to believe in evolution, you can't have 24-hour days, because according to scientists, and that thought takes a long time to evolve, and so a lot longer than a week, a lot longer than 24-hour days. But with that being said, what? Okay, true or false? The trick question. Evolution happens today.
True.
Do what?
Is it not evolution, or is it? Adaptation.
All right, micro versus macro. Micro meaning full scale, like large scale evolution, meaning like a horse to a cow or something like that. That doesn't happen today. But micro meaning within the same species. Yes, Mark?
Well, you know, from what I understand about the evolutionists, they have to have billions of years, because in order for all of this to be an accident, these things have worked themselves out over billions of years, but then the laws of thermodynamics would prevent that from being so. So you would, in order for you to accept evolution, you'd have to accept that there was a period of time when the law of thermodynamics would exist, and now all of a sudden they do.
Right. So they have to have it that way in order to believe their thought process, because it doesn't work the other ways. Yes.
And they also have missing links. Nothing. It's not a continuous flow. There's something missing. It's
right.
Like, how did it go from here to here?
Right.
We're searching for the missing link.
Yeah, and we talk about finding fossils and their state of of animals intact and not in the transition phase from one to another. Yes.
It says in my Bible that God made the grass on the third day. Mm-hmm. Okay. And then on the sixth day, he made the cattle. So why would he make the grass and then wait millions of years to have something for us to eat?
Well, you can also point to he made the plants, and then he didn't make the bugs and the the insects that need to cross-pollinate. You know, if that's going to take millions of years between those days, then we've got some problems there. One of the things to look at when it talks about when we discuss evolution, how God made things, especially in respect to the animals. If you go to verse 21. That was read, it says, God created the great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the water brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And then there was another one I had marked, and I forgot where it was. But the key phrase in there is what? After what? After its own time. You know, we've got, there is documented variations between, you know, within the same animal, yeah, and everything, but there is none whatsoever between, you know, between one and another. You know, it's the same, you know, if we have, you know, if I have Kevin come out and plant an apple tree, I expect peaches, you know, on it, because it somehow evolved or something like that, you know, there in a couple months, I don't think so anyway, Kevin, so. But, all right, so we'll try and move a little bit for that. All right, before we move on for the end of chapters, any questions, comments, or anything? Yes.
Intelligent design of God, the first 3 days he made the habitation, and the last three he occupied that.
Right.
Just that intelligent design.
That's a good point. Intelligent design, you know, we talked a little bit last week that design demands a designer. You know, it's not, I think it was mentioned, I think Chuck mentioned it earlier, out of chaos doesn't come order. You know, we talked about when the tornadoes came through, a couple of weeks ago, they didn't come through and tear up those houses and leave like a building, you know, a fully functioning, you know, building or anything like that, even though it had all the parts there, the wood and the nails and stuff like that. But, you know, it left chaos and disorder. So, you know, design demands a designer, intelligent design behind that. So, yes.
Well, this is also, I mean, it says, you know, the light, the dark, the day. This is another day. You know, and we're told that that this was written so we can understand it.
Right.
You know, why would he say these things in this step if he meant something completely different than what it says?
Right. And yeah, it's easy to understand if we don't let, you know, our biases or anything or our other thoughts get in the way. It's not, you know, we don't believe this, you know, don't believe this because I believe it or I'm saying it up here or something like that. You know, it's easy to believe, but it's also easy to read and easy to understand. So, yes, Nancy.
I think sometimes we just confuse ourselves by overthinking.
Right. We seem to think sometimes, maybe man and people in general seem to think, you know what, if I don't understand it, then that means that that I have to come up with some explanation for it, you know, regardless of how God said that he did it. If I don't understand how God did it, then somehow that makes it, you know, be done a different way, so some way I can understand it. So, let's see. I saw Kim and then Mark.
I've heard this. I've heard the I don't know what they call it, the Christian version of evolution. I've heard that preached at it used to be Silver Street, but I don't know what it is now. I've been kind of new author, kind of youth thing. And they, you know, they actually had someone that came and preached,
yeah,
you know, that
right.
For that, you know, and for years I always thought,
theistic evolution, I think.
Theistic,
but,
that's what they call it.
Basically, what it tries to do is they, instead of taking, you know, and I call it a hard line stance, but really it's believing the truth. In my view, it's not necessarily a hard line stance or anything, but. They try and take that and say, well, you know what, we need to find a way to agree with people who believe in evolution. It's like, well, no, we don't. I mean, do we need to find a way to believe people who believe 2 + 2 = 5? You know, no. They hard line stance. 2 + 2 = 4. So, yeah. Mark, what's up?
I was going to say, you're not going to find God in the microscope. What you will find is the things that he's created.
Yeah.
But if you're looking for God, mm-hmm. You know, science is just a tool that God has given to man so he can better understand the place that he's in.
Yeah.
When you try to turn that on God, you're not going to, it's not going to work.
Right. God created science, not the other way around. Yeah. So all that does is just prove God more, you know, as opposed to that. So.
I had an opportunity a couple years back to when Chelsea and I were going looking in colleges. We went up to I think it was Ball State, and it was a physicist or a physics professor who was also Christian. We made the comment to him, we was kind of talking, that, you know, mathematics perfectly explains our universe. So if you have something as finely tuned as mathematics, with a little precision, then you can't have something that's just that was a product of random events.
Right. I've seen what they came up with, whatever it is, the probability of, you know, the world coming into existence by the Big Bang is something that I forgot what it was, to what power it was, but it's something ridiculous, like 590th power or something like that. Basically, just, you know, impossible to do that. But yeah, pretty much any way you turn, you know, if you look at the facts, you know, the facts all point toward toward an intelligent design and a designer behind that. Good comments. Did I miss anyone? Anything like that? All right. Let's finish out the chapter, and we'll go through verse 31. I think, are we ready for 27? Verse 27.
So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so.
God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Okay.
Where'd you end up, Kevin?
After
2-1. Oh, okay. So, all right.
Exodus.
What version is Kevin using? I just figured after you stopped. All right. There's a couple things to consider. Verse 26. We actually Mark read that for us. Last time it says, let us make man in our own image. Who's that referring to? Let us.
God.
Jesus. Right. Trinity, right? Godhead three. So let us make man in our own image. So let us, that clearly shows that the Godhead, when we look at other verses, but more so, I wanted to ask the question that I can't remember if we asked last time, but I'll ask it this time anyway. What's it mean when it says, let us create man in our own image?
Pick that up as a spiritual image.
A spiritual,
we have a soul that will go back.
Yes.
We have reasoning skills.
Reasoning skills. So it doesn't mean, some people seem to kind of get hung up that maybe because it's not an exact replica, you know, or something like that, you know, that somehow, you know, that they have trouble with this verse. But in the likeness of, you know, means can mean a lot of things. But it was pointed out, you know, having souls and go back to God, you know, have reasoning skills. Yes.
And I've heard that God's eternal and our souls will be eternal, and so that's the image that we were created in. We, our body, you know, is just that vessel, but
right.
We are eternal.
Right. Yeah. All that is on the outside is just a shell. That's everything. You know, the soul and everything you know, inside is the eternal. Is the eternal part. So. Good point there. So, any questions or anything about that part?
One comment, real quick.
Yes.
That's what distinguishes between mankind and plant kind and other animals, that we're the crown and jewel with us, that soul that will live eternally, where an animal, once they die, they die.
Right.
And there's nothing.
Yeah. It's what separates us and gives us the distinction between, right. You know, between the two. Yes.
Which is why people nowadays need to remember that human life is more valuable than any other life.
Right.
And people get confused on that.
Yeah. I heard a preacher say this one time. Apparently there was some, not study, but it's a survey that was done that talked about if I would ask these pet owners, you know, if their pet was in danger, or if a complete stranger was in danger of losing their life, who would they say? You know, something like 70% said they would save their own pet.
Well, I just saw some of the news lately. They're trying to get these like chimpanzees, like human rights and stuff. Yeah. It's like, they're right. Animals.
Yeah, yeah. Now, in one aspect, we certainly need to respect and be good stewards of God's creation. But at the same time, what does it say? What does it say? Who was given dominion over the animals? That'll be us. Now, at the same time, we have to be good stewards and show proper respect. I'm not saying we need to go out and abuse, animals. But at the same time, God put them here for a reason. All right. As Mark said, God doesn't do things just off the cuff, just because he can. Just because he's bored or something like that. He put everything in place for a reason. There's design and the way. There's order in this design, and the way that the way the creation week went, and the way he wants the home ordered, and the way he wants the church ordered. As far as Jesus is the head, and then of course you have elders and things like that. So everything he has a certain order and design. We see that evening creation as well. But he gave man dominion over the animals. So all right. Good thoughts. Any more comments or anything like that? All right.
Hey, Mark.
Still. Yes.
In the end of verse 25, it said, "And God saw that it was good." Then he made man. If you go to the end of the chapter, in verse 31, after he was complete, he went from, that it was good to very good.
Yeah. That's interesting. I hadn't noticed that. So you're saying, I looked down and saw in verse 31, everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was good during the creation. By the end, he looked back and saw that it was very good, the way that he had things set up. And we'll see here in chapter 2, with the Garden of Eden and things like that, that he had it set up really well for man. So, yes.
I don't want to belabor the points we're trying to make, but I can't help it. Look at DNA inside the human being. Is there a more perfect way of randomizing human traits?
Right. Than that? Yeah. It's amazing that, in America there's what's our population? 300 million. And
I think it's 340. Right?
340 million. Okay. Do any of us have the same DNA? Yeah, none of us. That goes for the world. I was talking about, for the whole world. Is it 3 billion as the whole world population, regardless? It's a lot of people. So, it's a lot. So, no DNA is duplicated. So, it's just amazing, just amazing to think that. What Tony said about, it's very good, and God had it set up very good. But then, who messes it all up? I won't point the finger at Adam. I was going to say man in general, but anyway, let's get toward. We got Genesis chapter 1. It's better than 5 verses last time. We got a whole chapter done this time. So thanks to Kevin for starting us on the first verse of chapter 2. So all right. I'll break this one down a little bit smaller. Let's just let's read through chapter. Let's read through verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2, and then we'll talk about a couple of verses there. Whoever's next.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the this work that you made.
So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth.
Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field was grown, the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. The mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground.
Yes.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground
and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
All right. Before I get to the one here, it's just a discussion question. When we talk about God rested, do you think this type of rest that we think about, or do you think it was something else? Do you think he was tired when he got done? Just think you saw great, yes.
Yeah, rested from creation and let his word sustain it.
Right. Right. So yeah, that's sometimes we, you know, we think about resting, you know, the way that we think about it, certainly that God didn't need the rest, it's that he stopped and rested from what he was doing. And everything. All right. Down in verse 6, I think it was what Stacy read. We talked about this last time. The world that we know now, the world that we see now, did it look anything like this first chapter and a couple of verses that we read about? What's different about it?
Rain for one.
Verse 6, I think Stacy read, talked about what came up. Mist came up, right, from the ground. All right. But not only that, we talked about when, during creation, there was, when God divided the water, what he put up above the
atmosphere of the
firmament. Yeah, atmosphere of the firmament. So there was envelope of water, I guess. I mean, I'm not sure if that's the right term I'm using there, but you know, water created, which would create kind of a greenhouse type of thing, which would be really conducive to everything living, you know, humans and animals alike. Because we talked about lifespans. What were lifespans prior to the flood? Before the flood? Yeah, 800-900 years. But Methuselah was 969, Adam was 930. Everything, but then after that, it was way down where Joseph was 110. Anyway, it was a lot less than 900. So, before that. So, but the way God had created it, all right, and then he had the mist coming up from the ground, and of course, that's going to be important to see when we, you know, when we talk about the flood and, you know, how in the world all that water, you know, come from and things like that. But anyway, so he had it created, you know, just for, you know, set up some appropriate as we're getting ready to read about the Garden of Eden, and things like that. I thought I had another question to ask, so but y'all can argue.
Okay. When I was freshman at school, we actually studied the book of Genesis. Obviously, very secularly, I guess. And he took out verse 5 and 7 to say that contradicted with chapter 1. Because chapter 1 describes how man is created on the sixth day, and that's already after all the plants and everything was created.
So he took out chapter 2, verse 5.
Right. Like if you, well, mine has like little hyphens, so if you just take out the hyphen part, you know.
Okay.
There was no bush or plants or anything, and then the Lord formed man from the dust, and then he planted the Garden of Eden, where, you know, when you read the days of creation, you know, plants and everything were in day 3.
Did everyone hear Mallory's question?
Yeah. Sorry.
No, I'm saying yes, Mark. It's actually a fair point that they make.
But I'm counteracted by chapter 1 is a snapshot of the days. Chapter 2 is an expansion, obviously, of man and what the rivers and things of that nature.
The retelling, right.
You know, just a broader picture of chapter 1.
Yes, not necessarily put in the same order, you know, of creation. You know, creation breaks it down into day 1, day 2, day 3. You know, this breaks it down, kind of like Mark said, from a broader retelling of that. Yes?
What mankind has now? Mm-hmm. That wasn't back then. It was pollution.
Well, that's true. That's true. We have more industrial, we have more industry than they had back then. So, with the advent of electricity, but ironically, God had all the, say ironically, but in God's wisdom, he had everything set for all of, for man to actually, you know, find and develop what he had already put in place. And God created, maybe say God created electricity, but created all the stuff there for man to find. He certainly knew about it and everything. But man can come along and take that and then produce it into something and put those together. Did everyone understand the explanation about is there, you know, do we have a contradiction between the order of things in chapter 1 versus chapter 2?
Oh, I
didn't
know.
If you were.
I was more presenting like that's another argument that
right.
we have out there
right.
where people are trying to discredit and
yes.
say.
Yeah. Skeptics will look for anything, and they find, you know, there's whole websites about, you know, they love, you know, supposed contradictions and things like that. So, but yes, yeah, so. It actually is a good point to bring up, because anytime that we see something that we might think to be a contradiction, we talk about it and explain it, because, you know, if we believe this to be inerrant or the true word of God with no inaccuracies, then certainly we need to be able to explain those things. Yes?
Well, back to your original question, you know, is what is different about Merv? I guess it depends on the level or the altitude or the level of extraction, because from space, the earth is going to look pretty much the way it did the day it was made.
Right, right. So for him to move the things that were made now, you know, with the flood came a lot of movements and shifting of a lot of land and mountains and things like that. So obviously, but then also it's going to look different because at this point, what has it entered the world yet? Sin. All right, and then with sin entering the world, then things start to, in the way that sin does, things start to go down, and then we have to, that's what brought about the flood and things like that, and we'll get ready and talk about that. So, all right, let's read verses, we'll read verses 8 through 14, and could we, anyway. Sam, you want to read? Or did you end?
I can read another one.
Okay, go ahead.
And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed.
Out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree that grows pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went to Eden from the water of the garden. And from there, parted, began the river.
The name of the verse is Pleasant, that is it to which we have the whole land of Pavila, where there is gold. And the gold that, and the gold of that land is good. There is the silver and the onyx stone.
And the name of the second river is Enon, and it is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Adikel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is Euphrates.
All right. So just some landmarks and things like that. Now, we don't know exactly, but those might still be in the same place as this pre-flood. And obviously, a lot of things got shifted and moved. But the bigger question I wanted to ask is, this is talking about in verse 8, where he made the garden of Eden. But what did he put in there? He put two trees. And what were those? Do what?
Tree of life.
And?
Tree of knowledge.
And tree of knowledge. And what was significant about those?
First command, he was given and not to eat of one.
Right.
Which led to their downfall.
Right. Not to eat of one. So I started saying, what was the purposes of those? I mean, now this might be something that we don't know, you know, just as God said, but, you know, was there a purpose for him putting those there? I don't know. I was able to ask a question. So, when we teach the class, you can ask.
Well, I mean, from a philosophical standpoint, you know, if there was no way that man could fail, then there's no way he had free will.
Right. Right, so God put that there, and it's interesting that he gave the command to Adam, and then we'll see later on. And obviously, apparently, he gave it to Eve because Eve knew it, and everything, so even those wasn't directly given to them.
And that wasn't their only command. They had to go out and cultivate the land too.
Right. And actually, that brings to a point. I was going to say it later, but it's kind of interesting. The Garden of Eden, you know, there was a mist that came up from the ground, and God created all these trees and stuff like that. And did He expect Adam and Eve to, you know, be on vacation and just, you know, lay out? What was their job?
To
tend and keep it. All right. You know, even though it was, I guess what we would refer to as kind of a, you know, paradise type of thing. I mean, you know, you have water coming up to, you know, to water that and everything. God still expected them to work. Yes?
You know, I have lots of things that I think about when studying these things. Of course, I won't read too much of this. But when you think about Adam, his job was to name all the animals.
Right.
And he must have had incredible intellect.
Yeah. They talked about in a couple of commentaries I read, referred to him as a brilliant man because, you know, you're right. He was responsible for naming the animals. They brought him, you know, I guess, you know, they were all brought before him and he named them. And of course, he was looked for a suitable mate and things like that. But also, someone else pointed out, you know, he was created, you know, he wasn't created as a child and he grew up, you know, into a man. He was created as a man and then life was breathed into him at that time. Yes. You're just agreeing. Such good points, I was making. Okay. All right. So we'll start there next time, and more villain, we'll have books. We'll take on one next time. So,
why?
There's one thing not
to
I've been in a position where I was
You will go ahead and mark your songbooks to number 23. That'll be the song that we'll sing after Mark Kaysen does our invitation tonight. For now, 297, I Want to Be a Worker. I want to be a worker for the Lord.
to me the erring in the way, that at least to heaven above, where all is peace and love, in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker strong and brave. I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. All who will truly come shall find a happy home in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the
on your song books. My comments will be brief. Good to be back from vacation, to be back with all of you. Our Bible discussion tonight it dovetails a little bit with what I want to say. I love those discussions because I love talking about the things that God has done and His creative ability is unsearchable. You know, if you ever watch, and I don't want to deviate too far away from here, but if you ever watch some of the Discovery Channels and you see what these scientists have learned about, you know, what little bit they learned about the universe, you realize that the God that we serve is His power, His skill, His creative ability is beyond our ability to grasp. We just see a portion of it, and there's so much more out there. Which brings me to my subject tonight. Of course, Thanksgiving as always means a couple things for me and my family. It always means a trip to the farm. It always means a little bit of work out there, you know, a clearing. And on the farm, there's always some of this work to be done. And inevitably, there's always a stump of things coming together. And I can't help but, every time we do it, I can't help but have the thought about, you know, the parallel between just an ordinary stump in the ground and the struggle, the life that we live, trying to do right and not succumb to evil. So that's what I wanted to spend a couple minutes talking about tonight, you know, is, this parallel. And now, some of you may have never had any experience with these things, and that's okay. But one of the things that the first time you ever decide you're going to dig a stump up, you know, if you're fortunate, you have a backhoe. We have a backhoe, so it makes it a lot easier. But you know, you reach up to that thing, you think, I'm just going to reach out there, I'm going to grab a hold of that thing, I'm going to rip it out of the ground. Be done. Of course, if you've ever had experience doing that, you know that's not possible because that stump is firmly rooted in the ground. But an interesting thing happens when you take that backhoe and you start digging the dirt away from the foundation. You dig. And in the course of doing that, in enough time and effort, pretty soon, you will be able to pull that stump out of the ground, you know, fairly easy with the machine. You can do that. And so I kind of said that to lay the groundwork for the point of what I'm going to say tonight. The lesson of that is when a child of God becomes firmly grounded in the truth and you're trying to live your life as best you can to serve God, Satan is far too clever. He never comes to you in one fell swoop to jerk you out of the hand of God. He's far too clever for that. But what he will do is, if you're not careful, he will start to slowly remove, just like with the stump, remove the a little bit of dirt here, a little bit of there, just to start the weeding. And you know, as I said, it's systematically. He takes his time, he's patient, and he is willing to expend whatever time is necessary. Satan will use everything known to influence each of us. Each of us, you know, whether it's our emotions, our family, our friends, our careers, our possessions, he knows where our passions lie, and he knows exactly where he needs to apply the pressure. And so I'm trying to boil this down into a passage that we could go to that I think is the core of the problem. You might find other things that you think is the core, but this is what, you know, what I came up with. Over Paul's writing to Timothy over in the second chapter, verse 4 and 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, usually, we'll study this passage in relation to false teachers, and it's appropriate passage for that. But there's another component of this passage that I think is worth noting. And that phrase, they will not endure sound doctrine. See, that is when you open yourself up to that moral decay, that gradual, you allow Satan to put in motion the forces that are going to ultimately lead to your separation from God if you're not careful. Now, I thought I would put together a few things just in terms of things you might refer to as signs of trouble. Now, you might have a totally different list from me, and that's perfectly okay, but I think these are some things that as we look at our lives, are any of these things, are these things happening to us? One of the first things that popped in my mind is stop renewing our minds. And when we put ourselves in a position where we're no longer actively seeking God through His Word, not renewing our minds, that's a sign of trouble. Another thing that we see happen, we want to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Now, that, you know, in terms of, you know, as far as God sees it, that's not possible with the way that man sees things. You want the best of both, and they're mutually exclusive. You just can't have that. You have to pick one or the other. And when you start finding yourself trying to draw a little closer to the world, a little closer to the world, that's another sign of trouble. Another thing that we could look at, when we start making compromises to get along with people, you know, we live in a world, and our world is quickly moving away from God. And our country, the culture, everything is just totally moving away from God. And at some point, and we're all going to wrestle with this, we're all going to have to deal with this, we're going to have to come to grips with, are we going to compromise to get along, or are we not? That's a question we have to answer. And we find ourselves doing that, that's a sign of trouble. Another thing, and you know, when we start rationalizing our minds that things contrary to sound doctrine are okay based on some technicality that we invented. Now, when I was writing this, I thought to myself the best example that I could use to illustrate this point is the divorce and remarriage issue. The Bible, you know, Jesus is pretty plain about that, but it's man that has introduced the what if. And we have what if this thing to the point where we have, in our minds, we've rationalized, we've made things okay that are not okay. And when you find yourself doing that, it's a sign of trouble. And lastly, the last item that I had was, and this is usually the end of the line, when we start separating ourselves from the people of God, when we stop being in that group, being in the group, coming together, or just spending time with one another, that is, to me, a you will sign trouble. This list could go on and on and on of things that we need to be on the guard against. Just a few things that I put together to try to make my point tonight. So, having identified the problem, what's the solution? Well, in my mind, there needs to be a continual evaluation of our lives. On Sunday morning, before we do the Lord's Supper, that is a time of self-reflection. And the last thing we want to do is make ourselves unworthy to partake of those emblems. And we can do that by the choices that we make. And I think we need to be a people who are continually evaluating our lives. We need to always. We each have time. There's opportunities in our day when it's just we're alone with our thoughts. And I think that's a good time to do that. Take stock. Where are you spiritually? What are the things that are starting to be problems or could potentially be problems? We need to be evaluating, looking for those things. Here's another one. I think it's becoming less and less. I could be wrong, but I think this is another thing that I need to be in the habit of doing. And that is discussing our problems openly with the church, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I would venture to guess that probably every one of us of an accountable age have done something we were embarrassed by or ashamed of at some point in our lives. And we should never let that stop us, from being able to reach out to each other and discuss problems. That is, we talk about the wisdom of God, one of the great strengths of the church is the ability that, or the fact that none of us are alone. We have each other. We have problems. It doesn't mean that you have to, make a broadcast email message to everybody. It doesn't mean that. I mean, you certainly could if you wanted to, but I can think of times in my life and I remember this was probably a long time ago, but I was about 19, 20 years old. And as you can imagine, life for a 19 or 20 year old can be tough, difficult at times. And you can find yourself in a position where you may be doing things that are just, that just create a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, a lot of anguish in you. And I remember such a time, and I don't know what came over me, and I said, I'm going to get my car and I'm going to drive to Dyer. And I realized none of you know where Dyer is or probably care, but about 10 miles away from where I lived. And I knew there was a guy there that we worshiped with. And I went and I was just, had a lot of pent up anguish, grief, all of those emotions. And so I just went there and I just kind of laid it out there. We talked and when I left there that day, I felt like the weight of the world had been lifted off of me. Just because a brother was willing to sit there and listen to me, talk to him about the things going on in my life, the things that I needed help, prayers for. And I'll never forget it. It was liberating. So it's a powerful thing that's available. And, let's don't be afraid, ashamed, embarrassed ever to take advantage of that. Because we're working together as a group. I realize we won't stand at the feet of Jesus as the very rich church of Christ. We all know that. We will stand on our own. But we're all trying to get there together. We're trying to get through this life in such a way, living in such a way that we'll be saved in the end. And that's a potential solution to some of the problems that that can creep into our lives. Another one, as I mentioned earlier, and I'll go ahead and also quote, mention what James in the 5th chapter, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I ask you, do you believe that passage? I believe, and I hope and I trust that all of you do too. And let's take advantage of it if we need to. Renewing our minds. that is the pursuit. You know, it's an interesting dynamic when you think about it. You read the Bible, but the Bible is a marvelous book. It is a book that it just seems to me that as many times as I've read the same passage, sometimes I find myself learning still new things about it that I didn't know. It's a marvelous book, you know, whenever you have something like that. But the really wonderful thing about it is by, you know, continually reading, studying it, we keep it fresh, we keep it turning in our minds and our hearts. And when you set it down, you ever remember those little snow globes? You shake it up and the snows. What happens when you set it down? Eventually the snow falls and the thing is over. And the same thing can happen to us with the Word of God. We need to keep it stirred up inside of us, and so it's always on our minds and fresh on our minds. And then the last thing, and I know I've mentioned this before, and I think it's worth mentioning again. Pursue perfection. Now, I'm not perfect. I know that. I've done enough wrong. I've done enough wrong to find myself in hell for it. If you commit one sin, then you're in the same boat. And we know that all of us have sinned and fallen short. But we need to be in the continual pursuit of perfection. You know what I was thinking about? When Paul was talking about, you know, running the race with patience and endurance. I also got to thinking about, you know, you run a race. Not everybody gets a trophy. Unless you're like me and Tony, and you're racing, and you're going on that age group. But I'm just, but what I'm saying is, what I'd like to say or leave in with you is the fact that we need to be pursuing perfection in our everyday lives in relation to what God has us to do. I just don't think that we're going to be able to limp along and make it. But that's my thought. If anybody wants to disagree with me, I'm more happy to listen to what you have to say. But I really think that God expects us to put our heart and soul into our service to Him. And I have to admit, I think I've fallen short in some areas, you know, in my life. And it's that continual evaluation that I go through and that we each need to go through. And that, you know, what are you going to do about it? Okay, you've identified the problem. Now, what are you going to do about it? So, you know, I'll leave you with what's written in Matthew, the chapter 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So God expects perfection out of us, too, because I just read the passage. So those are the things that I wanted to say tonight. You know, if you're a child of God, then these things pertain to you, and they're things to think about. But if you're not a child of God, you're just kind of floating around in time, and you know you don't have a relationship with God. If Jesus should come tonight, if everything that I believe is true, you're looking at a very bad result. You're looking at being cut off from God. And that's a terrible, terrible position to be in. So I'll leave you with this question. Are you firmly grounded? Back to our stump example. Are you firmly grounded in truth? If you are, then that's great. If there's something that's amiss in your life, something that's of a public nature, you need to repent publicly. Now's the time to do that. You're not a child of God. As I said, you're just like a little piece of cotton floating in the wind. You have no root system. You have nothing. You need God. You need Jesus. You need what He did on the cross for your sins and forgiven. So, and of course, the plan of salvation, we've enumerated it many times, and I'll say it again. The Bible's plain. You need to have sufficient faith that Jesus is who He said He was. He's the Son of God. You must be willing to confess that. And then you need to be buried in His death through baptism, immersion in water for which the Bible teaches us, for the forgiveness of sins. And then you can join God's family, have that firm foundation and the confidence that the God who created this vast universe that we can own, that we're only beginning to understand very little about, the God who cannot lie, has made a place, as wonderful as this is, has made a place far better for his people to be able to have that hope. And it's a wonderful hope. So if you're subject to the gospel call, we'd ask you to come forward now as we stand so.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Be famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Here is the invitation. Come, whosoever will. Praise God.
Shot in the arm, that extra care that we get from being here from each other. We know we all have a common bond, a common love for you, God, and for your son, Jesus. And we thank you so much for the congregation that meets here. We pray that you'll help us to reach out to the community, Father. We just know there's so many people out there who are struggling and just looking for some answer to this life, Father. And we know that this answer is found in your book, your word, Father. And we can lead them to you and help them in that effort, Father. We pray that you'll bless us with opportunities and help us to answer those opportunities, Father, when they're presented to us. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. We know that you have prepared a home in heaven for us, Father. And as we go out to the world each day and we live our lives and strive to be there, we pray that you'll help us to overcome Satan. You know that, as Mark talked about tonight, he works at each one of us and works in a different way. We pray that you'll give us that strength that we need to overcome those temptations when they present themselves. Father, we ask that you be with us as we depart from here. Give us safety as we travel home. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Amen.